Father, we're grateful to you for your word. We're grateful that it's true. We pray that you would speak to us through it. Open our hearts to hear from you. Open our eyes to hear from you. We ask for your help. We pray that your spirit would work. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was first in love, let's see, I've been married. This is year 14, so 15 years ago or so. I was so in love, really wanted to be married. I was tired of that, dropping her home at her apartment thing at night. You know, like we'd go and study someplace, you know, real romantic. And then I would take my beloved home, drop her off, and I'd go home, and I was just like, this stinks. You know what would be good? Living together. You know what would be good? It's being married. And so it was time, you know? So I was of the persuasion that to make a proposal, you needed a ring, right? Student, impoverished student, as they go, needed a ring. So I'd get the coffee can, and whenever I could, I'd throw some change in there. Or I'd throw a dollar in there, $5. You know, there'd be times where it'd be like, man, I wish it was now, I wish it was now. But there wasn't, it wasn't time, you know, I didn't have money for the ring, so I'd think, well, if I just put a couple more bucks in there, the time will come quicker. And I got to the point where I had almost enough money to buy that ring. And so I get in a car wreck. Wah, 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 wah. And I remember the day that I emptied out that coffee can and took the money to the bank, all the loose change and everything. It was like, poosh, on the counter, you know. It's like, deposit this, please, because I got to write a check to my insurance company. And I went, and I was part of a small group, you know, like a Bible study and prayer group. And I'm not the kind of guy that cries at the small group. That day I cried. There were tears. There was snot. It was not pretty, right? It was not dignified. I had to leave the room and compose myself. It was bad because, I had lost hope. I had lost hope that this day was going to happen. Now, the Lord provided, and here we are today, you know, 15 years later, and it's glorious. But what we're going to talk about today is losing hope. Sometimes things happen in your life. Can I get a witness? Where you start to lose hope. Is it not true? And sometimes in a spiritual sense, something can happen and you think, where is God in all of this? Is God doing his thing? Is God looking out for me, really? And you can start to lose hope. And we're going to talk about some guys today who had lost hope and then how their hope was restored. And not just that they got their hope back, but they got hope back that was a lasting hope, a hope that didn't fade. And so here's where we're going today. First of all, we're going to look at this text, which is Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. This is a text about one of Jesus' resurrection appearances. And Jesus showed up after he had risen from the dead. So we're going to look at this text and we're going to talk about the problem of losing hope. And then we're going to talk about three reminders that give us hope that come out of this text. Because to gain hope, sometimes what you need is a reminder of reality, a reminder of what's true about God especially. And so there are three reminders in this text that we're going to see that provide hope. So that's where we're going today. Let me read the text. This is Luke 24, starting at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them, and what that means is two of Jesus' friends, two of Jesus' disciples, people who had believed in him, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him." He said to them, "How foolish and slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and now the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. It was as he was reclining at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. Poof. That's not part of the scripture, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together, who said, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is God's word. So that very same day that Jesus burst out of the tomb, the very same Sunday morning that the women had gone to the tomb and found it empty, and they saw the angels. And then Peter and John ran to the tomb after the women had gone back and reported what had happened. Peter and John ran to the tomb and found it empty. That very same Sunday morning, the very first Easter Sunday, there are two men. I'm assuming it was men. I mean, the scripture doesn't say, it just says two travelers. I guess it could have been a husband and wife, but since the Bible doesn't say that, I'm going to assume it was two men who were traveling from Jerusalem. It says about 7 miles to a little village called Emmaus. They had stayed in Jerusalem for the Passover, and now probably they're going back home. And they're walking home, 7 mile walk. And as they went along the road, they were discussing everything that had happened. They were conversing, arguing, trying to make sense of everything that had happened. These were two people who were believers in Jesus, and they weren't part of the 12 disciples, but two people who still were believers and were close to Jesus. So they're arguing, discussing what had happened. What does this all mean? Talking with each other, arguing as they go down the road, trying to make sense of it. And you can picture, as they're walking, here comes somebody from behind them who's walking a little faster than them. And it's Jesus. And they don't get it. They don't realize it yet. They don't recognize him yet. I think God was making sure they didn't recognize him yet. And because the process of the way Jesus revealed himself to them was going to mean something to them later. So they don't recognize him yet. And Jesus overhears them talking and hears this animated conversation. And he hears the dejection in their voices. They're going back and forth. And it's like, hey guys, what are you talking about? What are you guys all so worked up about? And one of them, named Cleopas, by the way, is anybody expecting a baby? Because that's probably a great name, Cleopas. You could consider it. Anyway, Cleopas said, are you the only person who's been staying in Jerusalem who does not know what we're talking about? The thing that everybody's talking about, come on. I mean, don't you know? Where have you been? Isn't that a great joke? Because if anybody knew what had happened to Jesus, what they were talking about, it was Jesus, you know, if anybody knew. But Jesus doesn't let on yet. And he's like, what things? What are you talking? Why don't you tell me? And so they explain to him what they were talking about. And they tell him all about Jesus. Can you imagine? Telling Jesus all about Jesus. So here they are. They're like, there's this guy, Jesus. He was a great prophet. His words were powerful. His actions were powerful. He worked amazing miracles. We were sure that he was from God. We had really hoped that he was from God. But our leaders, the chief priests and the other religious leaders, were against him, and they handed him over to the Romans for a trial. And he was given the death penalty, and he was crucified. And if I could back up, remember when Jesus said, what things? And what does it say about them? They stopped walking and they looked sad. They were so dejected. They were so downcast, so discouraged. And you can just hear it in their words here. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had put our hope in him. We hoped that he was the one who was going to deliver our nation from the oppressive Romans. We hoped he was going to usher in the kingdom of God, bring a kingdom of peace and prosperity. But now he's dead. But then there's this other confusing thing that happened, that because some of our friends, some women that we are friends with that also believed in him, went to the tomb and they didn't see him there. And when they came back, they said they saw angels who said he was alive. But then our other friends went and the body was not there. It's all so confusing. And they were just so downcast. And if we can pause before we go on and just consider why these guys had lost their hope. It's they had put their hope in Jesus. They put their hope in God, in Jesus. But when Jesus died, they thought, well, this must mean that it's not true. It can't be true. God's plan must be derailed, or, you know, our hope has been misplaced. We thought he was the one, but it can't possibly be the one, because Jesus' Messiah isn't going to die. He's going to conquer. He's going to be a victor. He's not going to be defeated. This doesn't make sense. We had put all our hope in him, and now our hope is crushed. Our hope is dashed. They were in despair. And these guys are so relatable, right? It's very easy to relate to these guys, because sometimes we lose hope too. Why do people today lose hope? I think one of the reasons that people lose hope today is when we put our hope in things that really can't carry the weight of that hope. Like, we ask too much of certain things, and then those things let us down. And we've talked about this here many times, that let's say you put your hope in money. You know, I'm going to be okay because I've got enough money to take care of me and my people. And then when you don't get your money, or the money runs out, you can lose your hope, right? So you put hope in something, but the thing that you're putting hope in can't bear up under the weight of your hope. Or if you put your hope in your career success, you know, like, I'm okay because I'm successful at my job. And then your company gets sold, or the economy tanks out, or something happens, and you lose that job, you lose hope. Or if you put your hope in finding true love, right, and then you never find true love. Or the person that you thought was your true love lets you down, then your hope runs out. Or if you say, you know, what's going to make me okay is that I'm going to be a beautiful, attractive person. And that's what I put my hope in. I put my hope in being very attractive. And then the years go by, right? And your hope, you know, your hope can run out. It can kind of trickle out. And I could go on, and we've talked about this many times, but when people put their hope in things that can't really bear up under the weight of their hope, and then those things let them down, their hope leaves. But these guys, there's something else that we put our hope in, another reason that we can lose hope, that's probably even more like what those guys on the road experienced, because those guys weren't putting their hope in career success or finding true love or being successful, their own performance, something like that. These guys were putting their hope in Jesus, right? These guys were putting their hope in God. Their hope was in the right object. However, when the events of life didn't go the way they expected and the way they had thought they would go, then they start to lose hope. Because they had hoped that things would go one way. They were putting their hope in God and in Jesus, and that was the right thing. But when he died, They're like, this isn't the way we thought this was going to go. And they start to lose hope. And for people today, and I'm talking about Christian people today, people who believe in Jesus, you know, you have your hope in God, you have your hope in Jesus, and then the events of life don't go the way you expect or the way that you think they're going to go or the way that you hope for. Tragedy enters your life, or in some way your life falls apart. The thing that you think that just happens to other people, and then it happens to you. Things happen like that, and then you start to wonder. You start to think, does God really care? And you might even think, maybe I'm not believing in the right thing, or maybe I'm not living right, or else this wouldn't happen. Or you might even start to think, I don't know if this is real. You know, I don't know about this God thing anymore. You wonder if you had been hoping in the wrong thing all along. You ask yourself those questions. And so this is a problem, that this is the reality, that there's this deal. It's a thing. We can lose hope. So that's the bad news. We need some good news today, don't we? We need some good news. So what is it that can give us hope? And I'm going to talk now about these three reminders that are in this text of the truth, reminders of reality that give us hope. Revelations, we could say it that way, revelations of reality that can give us hope. It's really interesting that when the guys tell Jesus, we had put our hope in him, and we'd hoped he was going to be the Redeemer of Israel, and we don't know anymore. What does Jesus say to them? He says, you guys aren't believing the Bible. That's what he says. How slow and how foolish you guys are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And what Jesus does to correct them, he kind of rebukes them more or less gently. How foolish. More or less gently. He starts to correct them, and the way that he does that is by explaining the Bible to them. These were religious people who believed the Bible, but they weren't seeing it the right way. And he explains the Bible to them, and it says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained all the things in the Bible concerning himself. Their Bible was the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament now. And he went through, and he just opened the book up for them. I doubt that he was carrying a scroll, but he had it in his head, and they had enough of it in their heads that he could talk about it, and he could explain all these things in the Bible that point to him and tell them what God's plan is. This must have been a pretty good Bible study, I'm going to guess. And there's nothing against our Sunday school teachers. They're really great, but that's a Sunday school class you probably would have liked to have gone to, right? That was a pretty good Sunday school class. Jesus is opening up the Bible to them. And he's showing them from Genesis to Malachi how the whole thing points to him. When in Genesis it talks about the creation of the world, Jesus was there. When God makes his promise to Abraham, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That's fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the seed of Abraham that brings the blessing to the whole world, right? When in Deuteronomy, it talks about there's going to be a prophet like Moses that comes after him. That's Jesus. He's saying, hey, that's me. When Moses tells the people of Israel, this is how you please God. You obey God's laws. Jesus obeyed God's laws. He fulfilled God's laws in a way that no one else couldn't do. You and I don't keep God's laws, but Jesus did. When Moses tells the people of Israel, this is how you worship God. you need to bring a sacrifice that will atone for your sins. Jesus is the ultimate sacrificial lamb, right? When God promises David in 2 Samuel, there's going to be a king, or your kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, God tells David. Well, how does that get fulfilled? Jesus is the son of David, who is the eternal king, right? And when the prophets promise a Messiah who will come and deliver God's people from their enemies, well, that's Jesus. He delivers us from our worst enemies, sin, hell, Satan, death, right? When the prophet Daniel promises that a judge will come and judge the world on behalf of God, judge the sins of the world, and make everything right, that's Jesus. And you can just see how Jesus would have just opened up the scriptures and explained, you know, 7 miles walking, and if you go pretty slow, you've got some time. And Jesus just explained it all to them. And part of what he explained to them, I'm sure, was that it was God's plan all along. What it says is it was necessary that the Messiah would suffer. Isaiah 53. The Messiah is God's servant, the suffering servant who dies for the sins of the people. It was God's plan all along. Like when the Messiah suffered and died, that's not derailing God's plan. That was necessary. Our sins are so bad that we need somebody else to die for them. Goats and sheep aren't going to cut it. It takes the perfect Lamb of God, the Son of God, dying for our sins to connect us to God. That's what it requires. This was God's plan all along, and Jesus is showing them, this isn't catching God off guard. This is part of God's plan. This is it. Even the Psalms hint at the death of the Messiah and his resurrection, and I'm sure Jesus opened that up to them. And so the Bible, when they saw it the right way, the Bible is the reminder that can give them hope. The Bible points them to Jesus. And for us too, we've got it even better than those guys did, right? We've got not just the Old Testament, but we've got the New Testament. Got the accounts about Jesus and the beginning of the church and the instructions and the letters about the Christian life from Paul and Peter and others, and John's vision of when Jesus will come back and judge the world and restore it and make everything right and good, and God will live with his people forever. We've got the big picture. We've got the whole story. And when we start to lose hope, the Bible is a place where we can be reminded of the truth and be encouraged. When we look in the scripture when we're discouraged and when things aren't going right, we can hear Jesus' words, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." You know, it's not a surprise that we are in trouble. It's not a surprise to God that things are not going the way that we want them to. This is part of the plan. But take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. We can in the scripture see that and be reminded of the truth and be encouraged. And like Paul writes, Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. So we can, when the things in our lives aren't going the way we hope, we can see that God can use even the bad things. It's not that God likes sin and likes evil and bad things that are happening, but God is somehow able to take those things and weave them into the tapestry of his plan and make good come out of it. God works all things for the good of those who love him. So the scripture can remind us and encourage us. Now, some of you might hear me saying that, and you might be thinking, Pastor Nathan, when I'm discouraged, when I'm losing hope, the Bible really isn't cutting it for me, you know? And so I would just like to offer you a couple of, some help that comes from this text, I think. And one thing that helps is you've got to see the scripture in the light of Jesus' death and resurrection, every part of it. Some things point ahead to it. Some things look back at it. But until you see the big picture and that the culmination of God's plan is Jesus' death and resurrection, you can't make sense of the other parts. And so you got to see that. Something else, it helps to have a good teacher. Now, I'm sorry, but at Calvary Chapel, Jesus isn't one of the Sunday school teachers, but you can still get a good one. There are some great ones here. All of them are great. And so it helps to have a good Sunday school teacher or community group leader that can help you understand the scripture. Somebody who's studied it, a little older, a little wiser, a little farther down the road, right? And that can be a help. Something else is it's helpful to read God's word, not just on your own, but in community with other people, and to discuss it and to talk about it. That is helpful. If you want the word to encourage you, read it with other people. And finally, you got to read it. You know, if you're not reading it, how can it help you? So you got to read it. I'll give you one more thing. This is a bonus. I said finally already, but I'm going to give you one more. It helps to have just a nice Bible in a modern translation, not the King James Version. That was the best thing going in 1611. We've got better now, something that you can understand. Get a modern translation. Get a Bible with a font size that is big enough that it's not going to hurt your eyes, and that's going to help you read it. That's my bonus. That's not in the Bible. Because, you know, who wants to squint while they're reading the Bible? Okay, so the first thing that reminds us of why we can have hope is the Bible. And let's just keep going. They came to the village where they were staying after that great Sunday school class on the road. And Jesus acts like, hey, I'm just going to keep heading down the road. But there was something about him. They didn't know it was Jesus yet, but there was something about him. He was so compelling. He was so beautiful. His words were so wise that they're like, we can't let this guy get away, you know? And so they're saying everything they can to make him stay. Hey, it's getting late. It's getting dark. The road is dangerous. You must be very tired. We've got a nice place to stay. Stay at our house. We've got food here. We've got great coffee. Stay with us. And so they convince him, and he's like, okay, I'll stay. And then it's typical when you have supper in the first century in Israel for the host to break the bread and pray. But Jesus kind of, like, he sort of takes the initiative. He's the guest, but he takes the initiative, and he takes the bread, and he gives thanks, and he breaks it, and he hands it to them. Now, what does that remind you of? Jesus feeding the 5,000, right? Jesus feeding the 4,000. Jesus at the Last Supper. This is a Jesus thing. This is the kind of thing that Jesus did. And somehow, when they saw him do that, it's like, boom, ah, I get it. It's him. There's something about this. Yeah, that was it. This is Jesus. And God opened their eyes, and they recognized him. And when they realize, and then Jesus is gone, and they say, weren't our hearts burning? You know, their hearts started to burn with hope. They were transformed. They had been hopeless, and now they were hopeful. And they had a lasting hope now. This was the kind of hope, not just the kind of hope that gets you through today, but this is the kind of hope that changes your life. This is the kind of hope that changes the world, that starts a movement that's still going today, and we're part of it. You know, this was a lasting hope, and it happened because Jesus was with them. And they realized, if he's alive, then we really can trust him. God's plan is really good, and God really is powerful, and God can use anything, even the death of the Son of God, he can use that for good. And they had hope. They had joy and hope because of Jesus' presence. So that's the second thing, is Jesus' presence. And Jesus' presence gives us hope today too. Now, we don't see him like they did, because now Jesus is up in heaven with God. He's coming back, but he's not with us yet physically. But he sent his Spirit to us, and he's promised us, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He is with us. And when things are not going the way we want them to, the presence of Jesus can encourage us. The scripture can remind us that Jesus suffered with us and for us. And then the presence of Jesus with us can warm our hearts and encourage us that he really is here. And you can sense him. You can sense that Jesus is with you. And now there's a third thing that is a reminder of the reality that'll give us hope. And so when Jesus disappeared and they said, aren't our hearts burning? They couldn't help themselves. They had to get up and tell somebody right then. They had to go back and tell their friends. And so all that stuff that they said about, hey, it's not good to travel now and you're very tired and the road is dangerous, they threw all that out the window and they got up and they went right straight back up the road the same way they had come. They jogged 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And they go to the place where Jesus' friends had been staying, because they've been gathering together in an upper room, probably similar to the room where Jesus had the Last Supper. And they're in a room like that. They're all together. The 11, you know, the disciples minus Judas and some other people. And these guys burst into the room. They throw the door open and they're out of breath and they can't wait to tell everybody about seeing Jesus. But before they can get a word out, everybody runs over to them and they're like, hey, listen to what happened to us. Listen to what we know. Everybody in the room wants to tell them something. And they say, hey, Jesus really is alive. It's really true. We know it now. We can be confident of it because Jesus has appeared to Simon Peter. Peter saw him. Now, this is a story that's not in the Bible, but they're referring to it. And so they are so excited because of Jesus' presence with them. And then our two travelers, you know, finally get a chance to tell their story. But here's the other thing that gives people hope, can give us hope, is not just Jesus' presence with us, but Jesus' presence with other people. Isn't that great? Jesus just hasn't only appeared to me, but he's appeared to you. And when I see Jesus in your life, that song today was just perfect with this, Emily. I see him in you, you know? When I see Jesus in you, that can encourage me and that can give me hope. Sometimes I'm too close to my own situation and I don't see God working in my life. Like, I fail to see it. It's kind of like when you run into somebody you haven't seen in a while, a family friend, and they're like, oh, your kids are so big. And you're like, oh, I haven't noticed, because I'm seeing them every day and they're just kind of creeping up and I don't notice how big they're getting. But somebody else can see it. Right? And I'm too close to my own situation. I might not see Jesus working in my life, but he is working in my life. But then when I see him working in your life, that gives me hope. You know, Jesus is my personal Savior, but he's not just my personal Savior. He's the Savior of the world. He's your Savior too. And he's called me to be with you guys. And he's transforming all of us together. And Jesus is working not just in me, but in us, in you. And that gives me hope. And isn't it true sometime when you're discouraged that you see your believing friend and you see the way that Jesus is working in their lives, and even though things don't you don't see how things are going to work out in your own life, you see Jesus working in somebody else's life, and that'll encourage you too. Isn't that true? I hope that's true, that Jesus' presence in other people remind you of the truth that God is still doing his thing, and God's going to make it all work out for good. So here are the three things that give you hope when you're running out of hope. The Bible, Jesus' presence in you, and Jesus' presence in other people. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this word, and I pray that you would encourage us. I pray that your people here would have hope through the power of your Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name, amen.